worship with Bethany Baptist Church together this morning. Like Pastor Lucas said, my name is Joe Starks. I'm one of the pastors at Forest Park Baptist Church. It's an honor to bring God's Word with you. I know that most of you all don't know me, but I know this church well. I love your pastors. I love Pastor Lucas. I love Pastor Jordan. I'm looking around the sanctuary and seeing familiar faces, people that I know, people that I love. So just an honor to worship together, even as we pray together for a missionary, a man that I met, Caleb. We sung together. I just want to say, sometimes as you need an outsider to come in and say how beautiful your life is. This is a beautiful church. Hearing your singing, being encouraged to worship Jesus together with you all. This is just an amazing place. So it's an honor to preach God's word with you and for you. If you have a Bible, let me invite you to open it to Psalm 25. I noticed you had a pewback Bible, so if you need one, you can go ahead and grab that. It's on page 459 of that Bible. I'll make it easy for you. Psalm 25, page 459. I imagine stuff's going to be happening up here. I will read the text for us, and then pray, and then we'll think about it together. This is Psalm 25, a psalm of David. God's word, inspired by the Holy Spirit. It says this: "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your path. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and what violent hatred they hate me. O guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all of his troubles." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for a beautiful Lord's Day with a beautiful church, people that you have redeemed through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, getting to gather together and worship Jesus. See his glory, see his grace, see his mercy, see his majesty. Father, we need you now to speak through your word to this congregation. We pray that you would help them see your purposes, your ways, your providential work in their life, particularly in seasons of waiting. Father, teach us how to wait. How to wait with hope. How to wait with faith. How to wait with joy. Make us a patient people. And Lord, I pray that you help me, the guest preacher, preach with love, joy, clarity, kindness, and truth, Lord. Would you help me preach your truth? Father, we help you. We pray to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, waiting is terrible. Nobody likes to wait. Nobody enjoys waiting. If you're not sure of that, just think of maybe different situations in your life. Say you're at the grocery store and every line is full and you've got to wait in the line. If you're like me, and you might be more sanctified than me, that's very possible. But if you're like me, you begin to feel a little anxious. And you begin to think to yourself, why am I anxious? It's because I'm waiting in a line. I don't like this. I need to look at my phone or something. Something's wrong. We don't like waiting on hold for customer service agents. Anytime I talk to a customer service agent, I am reminded that the Holy Spirit has some work to do in my life. I need to continue to grow in my holiness, my patience, my love for others. We don't like waiting to get off airplanes. I don't know if you've flown recently, but everybody stands up at the end of a flight, even though that doesn't speed up the process at all. We don't like waiting on our ride to show up. We don't like waiting on our date to show up. Have you ever been in that situation? That's horrible. We don't like waiting on supper to be ready. We don't like waiting on people to come to the dinner table after we have made supper. It's a terrible feeling. Last month, I spent 3 days in Dallas, Texas with my brother, Connor. My brother lives in Dallas. He's lived there for the past 5 years. And he has adopted something that I'm going to call this morning Dallas driving etiquette. Let me tell you about Dallas driving etiquette. This is my first time discovering it. The interstates around the city of Dallas, the speed limit on the interstates is 80 miles per hour. So that should tell you how they drive in Dallas. My brother told me that using a turn signal is a sign of weakness because it invites the people behind you to speed up. And if you're at a red light in Dallas and you make the grave mistake, the grave sin of waiting like half a second longer than you ought to at the red light, someone's going to lay on the horn behind you. And I would just say, and I love my brother so much, I love him dearly, he has adopted Dallas driving etiquette. And I'm a classic Southerner, but like being rude is the unforgivable sin. So I was apologizing to people. I'm sorry. He doesn't know how to wait. But I get it, because waiting is hard. Waiting is hard for all of us. And you and I, we could probably go back and forth together this morning, and we could think of lots of silly examples of how waiting is hard in your life. But the reality is, in the Christian life, that there's many serious examples of what we are waiting on the Lord for and how it can be difficult. Let me just give you a few, see if any of these connect with you. You might be here and you might be single and you don't want to be. And you're waiting on a spouse. You're waiting on the Lord to give you a spouse. You're praying, Lord, I desire marriage. It seems like a good desire. According to your word, it's a good desire. And yet here I am. Or you could be married and you're desiring children, but they're not coming. And that's a really hard burden. Or you have children, and the people around you know that you're blessed with those children, but you like more, and they're not coming. Or maybe you're here and you have children, but those children don't yet know the Lord, and you're waiting on them to respond to the gospel, and it feels excruciating. Because the biggest desire of your soul is that your children would know and love Jesus Christ. And you're preaching the gospel faithfully to them, and you're trying to model the Christian life, but it hasn't happened yet. And you know the Lord's calling you to be patient, but it's difficult. Or maybe you have adult children, Maybe at some point they said they knew the Lord, maybe not, but either way, they turned wayward. They turned away from your instruction. They turned away from the Lord. And they're a prodigal. We have a few of those cases at Forest Park, and it's extremely difficult. You're waiting on the Lord to bring them back, just like in the parable. And in any of those cases, we are praying hard, right? There's a good desire, a God-glorifying thing that we want. And we are praying to God, Lord, would you cause this person to know Jesus Christ? Lord, would you restore my family? Lord, would my marriage be full of joy? Because right now it's difficult. And by God's grace, he often answers those prayers. Sometimes he doesn't. And he always does it in his own timing. God loves to bless us. He loves to give us good desires of our heart. And yet there are many times where we are waiting and waiting and waiting. And the question for us this morning is, how are we supposed to relate to the Lord, who we know is good and we know loves his people, when it doesn't seem like he's answering our prayers? If I could give you a main idea for today, if you're a note taker, this could be helpful to write down. Main idea: God faithfully guides, forgives, and guards those who humbly wait on him. I'll say it again. God faithfully guides, forgives, and guards those who humbly wait on him. Mark Barbrock wrote in his book, Waiting is Not a Waste, which is a book based on Psalm 25. It'd be a good book to read if you want to explore this idea more. He wrote, waiting on God is living on what I knew to be on what I know to be true about God when I don't know what's true about my life. Living on what I know is true about God when I don't know what's true about my life. My life feels uncertain. Things feel up in the air. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know what is true about God. We learn how to trust God in seasons of waiting. We learn to put our money where our mouth is. That we can trust that God is good even when we are waiting on him to bless our prayers. Waiting teaches us to depend on God every moment, every day. Therefore, waiting is good. It's a gift to us. And I would also say waiting is normal. We live in the in-between of Jesus' first coming and second coming. We live in what theologians call the already but not yet. We are already, right now, experiencing unprecedented love and care from God. We are experiencing the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We're experiencing new spiritual life. We're experiencing peace that surpasses understanding. We are already experiencing this incredible blessing of knowing Jesus Christ. And yet, we wait for the full promises of God to come true in heaven. And that has not yet happened. Maybe you're looking at our world today, 2026, and you see chaos. You see craziness. You be accurately perceiving the world. You see boys acting like girls, girls acting like boys. You see families being ripped apart, families ripping themselves apart. And you're crying out to God, how long, oh Lord, until you restore peace and justice to our world? The reality is that if you're here, I don't know what's true about every person's individual life here, but I know we're in the already, but we're also in the not yet. We're waiting on Jesus to return and to make all things new. This became particularly true in my life in January 2021. Some of y'all know my individual story. My firstborn daughter, Ruby Lou, she was born November 2020. She died 2 months later, January 2021. 2 months old, precious daughter, precious baby girl. The Lord took her from us. In his wisdom, in his providence, I would argue in his goodness. But ever since that moment, I've been waiting on Jesus to come back. And I'm waiting expectantly. And sometimes not as patiently as I ought to be. But the reality is, this is just true of all of us. We are waiting for injustice to become justice. We're waiting for chaos to come under control. We're waiting for evil to be conquered by good. And we pray that that would happen in our lifetime. We pray that that God's kingdom would be established on earth. Bethany Baptist Church, Forest Park Baptist Church, we're trying to in our, as much as we possibly can, live godly lives and exert godly influence in our world. And yet we know that we are a waiting people. We're waiting for true justice to be established. Waiting is just an inescapable part of following Jesus. Every one of us here is waiting. And when we humbly trust God in our waiting, we get to experience the care of God. And that's really what I want to talk to you about this morning. Got three things in Psalm 25 I think we're waiting on. First, we are waiting for his guidance. Wait for his guidance. David begins his psalm by giving a little background info into what is going on in his life. He has enemies, again. Someone is trying to kill him again. He doesn't say who they are. You could read 1 and 2 Samuel. You can take a guess. It could be anybody. It could be King Saul. It could be the Philistines. It could be the Israelites leading a coup against him. All we know in Psalm 25, someone is trying to kill David. It's a common thing in his life. And yet David, in the psalm, is confident that the Lord will take care of him. He cries out in verse 1, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me." So David is lifting up his soul to the Lord. He's directing the desire of his heart, Godward, to the Lord of hosts. And he's crying out, "May my enemies not exult over me. May I not be put to shame. Protect me. Guard me against them." And David is confident that he will not be ashamed, because God is with him. Verse 3, "Indeed, none who wait for you," there's that phrase, "none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous." So the wantonly treacherous, the unfaithful, the enemies of God and the enemies of David, they, when all is said and done, they are going to be ashamed. David doesn't know when. David doesn't know God's exact plan. But he knows, in this life or the next, enemies of God are going to be punished. God will have his say. He will guard and protect his people. But the faithful, they are those who wait for the Lord, and they shall not be put to shame. Which means if you're here and you're in a season of waiting, you can have the confidence of David. You will not be put to shame. Your waiting is not a waste. God is doing something in the midst of your waiting. He is teaching you how to wait on him. He's teaching you how to trust him. I'll show you. David's next prayer. Verse 4. "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths." See, God's using your season of waiting to teach you, to instruct you. But the reality is that you have to allow yourself to be taught. Waiting is not passive resignation to a season of uselessness. And I think sometimes we feel that when we feel a lack of something in our life. Waiting is actively trusting in the Lord and the absence of your desired outcome. We've had two brothers at Forest Park recently who were laid off, corporate layoff, just, you know, number crunchers, said that their job was no longer important, took it away. And they, you know, we're obviously struggling. But also trusting God. thinking, God, I don't know why this happened. I feel like I've been faithful. I feel like I've been following you. But I'm going to learn in this season what it looks like for me to follow you in a season of want, in a season of lack. And they've been great, great encouragements to my soul. Now, what that doesn't mean is that waiting doesn't mean you're passive. So if either one of these two brothers were not applying for jobs, they're both married, one of them has a kid, the other one has a kid on the way, I would say, you're like in DEFCON 1. You need to be applying for something like today. Let's look together. There's waiting is not passive. But waiting is also not taking matters into my own hands. Waiting is not, the Lord can't be trusted, so I'll figure this out for myself. I see this a lot in young single women. They're waiting on the Lord for that spouse, right? And they're waiting, and they're waiting, and they're waiting, and they're praying for a godly man who knows and loves Jesus Christ, who can lead his family, lead their future children, love them, care for them. But then this guy comes along and he gets her attention, and that feels really good. And all of a sudden she begins to ask herself, does God really want me to wait when he might be giving me this? It's the lie of Satan. Waiting always looks like trusting in God while actively obeying. If you're waiting, God is calling you to learn how to trust him. And again, we're all doing this, learning how to trust God that this present day suffering will pale in comparison to the glory that is going to be revealed to us. David writes in verse 5, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. See the prayer, right? David is waiting all the day long on God. God, I'm waiting on you. So what? So teach me. Lead me. You're the God of my salvation, so help me learn how to follow you when my life is not totally ideal. It's essentially a prayer saying, God, I don't need you to give me everything I ever want. Prayer saying, you are enough for me. And I trust you with my life. I trust you with my circumstances. Guide me. God's guidance here is relational. It's not merely informational. God doesn't just want to teach you his will. He wants to teach you his ways. He wants you to know him and to love him. Sometimes Christians, we hear this and we think, all right, God, teach me what you want me to do. Teach me what job you want me to get. Which should I move to another city? Should I pursue that person? Should I pull out this like crazy parenting trick that's going to force my children to be Christians? What do you want me to do? But David, he's seeking something deeper than that. Notice the repeated words in the psalm. Teach, ways, paths, truth, walk. Psalm 25 is primarily about moral formation, not hidden information. And really, that's just the Christian life. God is forming us into a type of person. God's guidance is making us into people who walk in his ways. Many of us want God to show us his plan. When I was growing up, that was my obsession. God, show me your will for my life. You ever heard Christians use that phrase? Show me your will for my life, then I'll do exactly what you want me to do, and I'll be faithful. Well, his will is, he wrote a whole book like of his story, but also revealing his will for our life. And it's not a playbook for how to get a wife, how to get kids, how to work a job. It's not, but it is a playbook on what does it look like for me to know and love Jesus Christ. The greatest thing God may be doing while you wait is shaping you into someone that knows and loves Jesus Christ. and he follows him faithfully, even when things feel not ideal. He's transforming you to be more like your son. I think that's one of the things he's done in my life and my wife's life in the wake of Ruby's death. He's shaped us. He's transformed us into a different type of person. Someone longing for Christ, longing for heaven, wanting to share the comfort of God with other people. Waiting is not a waste if God isn't the one in charge of your waiting, and He is using your waiting to guide you and to change you. So wait for His guidance, and secondly, wait for His mercy. Verse 5, David writes, "Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord." Here's one of the crazy things I think about Psalm 25. Think about what's going on in David's life. People are trying to kill him. He's got all these enemies. I'll be freaking out. David, obviously, is like, he's perturbed by it. But what his chief concern is in the psalm, what he goes back to over and over and over again, is really not his enemies, but it's his sin. I think that's fascinating. Maybe if I can put it a little bit more precisely, David is confident in the ability of God to bless him at any moment. No doubt in his mind, God can take care of these guys. Nothing prevents God from doing good in any of our lives. The only thing that concerns David is that he is not worthy of being blessed by God. So David being surrounded by enemies, David's life being pressed by wrongdoers, makes sense because David himself is a wrongdoer. We all are. None of us, in and of our own inherent righteousness, deserves to be blessed by God. This is something I have learned probably embarrassingly late in my Christian life. I thought I deserved to be blessed by God because I did what He said to do. I did all the right things. I tried to avoid doing the bad things. I was like, God is a fool not to care for me. Which is a really like unbiblical, prideful way of thinking about the Lord. David, he's got it right. David's prayer when he suffers is, "Remember your mercy, O Lord. Remember your steadfast love. Remember not the sins of my youth. Remember not my transgressions. Don't count them against me. Deal with me according to your steadfast love." It's a similar idea in verses 8 through 9. "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble His way. Because God is good, He teaches sinners. He leads the humble. He instructs the meek." That's stunning. God's holiness doesn't make Him avoid sinners. God's holiness actually propels Him towards repentant sinners. It moves Him toward the humble. So the real obstacle between you and the love of God is pride. That's what David is primarily concerned about. You can read it. The prideful accuse God of loving other people more than them. The prideful accuse God of not being a God of love or goodness or kindness. The prideful, when they enter a season of waiting, get mad. And they wonder, where is God? It is pride that will ruin your waiting, and it is humility that will cast you upon God and His mercy. God will guide you and teach you. Verse 10, all of His paths are steadfast love and faithfulness, all of them. So the path that we're on, it sure seems windy, it seems confusing, but God is on the path. I don't know where the path is heading. I'm uncertain about everything, sure, but God is faithful. His love is steadfast. He's a merciful God. His love is steadfast for those who keep His covenant and His testimonies. That's not generic kindness. David's confidence isn't based on optimism. It isn't because everything works out. It's because God has voluntarily bound himself to his people through covenant. That gives real substance to waiting. So David isn't asking an unpredictable Lord to be loving. He's asking the covenant God to act according to the promises he's already made. Let me put it this way. For us to know that God is good in our life, if we begin to look at our circumstances, then we're standing on shaky ground. That's where you see people, their faith goes up and down. When they're looking at, I know God is good when he's good to me. But when things go wrong in my life, then I doubt God's goodness. The only stable ground for our faith in Jesus Christ is the steadfast, covenant-keeping, unbreakable love of God. And where you see the covenant-keeping love of God most clearly is in Jesus Christ. He is the foundation of our confidence. It is not our circumstances. Jesus is this mediator of a new covenant. Let me put it this way. The good news is that you and I deserve far worse than whatever suffering we're currently experiencing. If God was not gracious and merciful, then we would all day experience the wrath of God, and God would be just and right to do that. That's what we deserve. And yet, in the mercy of God flowing out of his steadfast love for his chosen people, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to save us. Jesus lived, died, and rose again so that you and I would only ever experience his mercy. Which means that right now, no matter what is going on in your life, whatever you're waiting on, whatever season of life you're in, you are experiencing the mercy of God. So often, what we need is not different circumstances, it's just a different perspective. The question for you is, do you see God's mercy in your life? At Forest Park, we've got a really joyful mix of people from all walks of life, all ages, even a couple different nationalities, a couple different languages, which makes a fun church. But I love spending time with older saints because what they're waiting on is for the Lord to take them home. Like, I'm talking about the really older saints. Got to go visit them in the nursing home. There's a woman at Forest Park named Becky Hardcastle. She calls herself Becky Motormouth Hardcastle, and she lives up to her nickname that she self-appointed for herself. But when we spend time together, she is always talking to me about who she's been praying for and how much she just desires to go see Jesus. And I know from talking with the people around her that she's relatively unique in that nursing home. People in the same exact physical circumstances as Becky have a vastly different perspective on their life. Their aging has embittered them, where Becky's aging has made her happier because she's closer and she's closer and she's closer. Their circumstances are the same. Their perspectives are totally different. Becky sees God's mercy in her life. Every day in her life, she's like, I'm closer to see my Savior. She sees God's mercy in her life. Why does God show us mercy? The biblical answer, according to Psalm 25, is because God is committed to glorifying his name by displaying his mercy toward you. Let me show you. Verse 11. If you look at Psalm 25, verse 11. David writes, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. I'll read it again, because that's such a good verse. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Notice still, David is concerned about his sin. But what he's saying, why does God bless sinners? It's not because we've earned it. We haven't. Every blessing we receive, from forgiveness to eternal life, comes because of God's grace in Jesus. That's why David appeals not to his own righteousness, but to the name of God. David knows that the greater the forgiveness, the greater the display of God's mercy. So he's saying, for your name's sake, for you to glorify your name, Lord, for you to look great and mighty, would you pardon my guilt? David had great sin. You may know a little bit about it. He committed adultery. That's at best. Committed adultery. He ordered a man to be murdered, a man that served him in his army. He tried to hide his sin from God and his people. That's one story of David's life. But the key thing about David's life is that he eventually threw himself upon the mercy of God. Even in our song, he says, for your name's sake, pardon my guilt, for it is great. That's so helpful. David says, my guilt is great. So often I can default into thinking that my guilt is small, that I'm generally an okay guy. David knows that in the grand scheme of things, his guilt is enormous. Therefore, he prays, forgive me, pardon me. That's the heart posture of someone that's related to the Lord rightly. The question for us is it your heart posture? Do you pray, Lord, you are high, holy, lifted up. You are good and gracious, mighty and exalted, and my life is not. I'm a wreck. I need you. I don't deserve to be blessed by you. I get prideful. I get jealous. I get envious. I get mad when other people are blessed in ways that I want to be blessed. But will you forgive me? And then will you bless me? God is so good and so gracious that you can pray a bold prayer like that. And ultimately, that's the heart posture of a disciple of Jesus. Because when we look at Jesus hanging on the cross, we realize that we've already been infinitely blessed beyond anything we ever deserved. When we see him there, hanging on the cross, and we understand what our life is like in relation to the Lord, we become like the man who, in verse 12, who fears the Lord. David says, him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The man or the woman who relies on the mercy of God is a friend of the Lord. David says, my eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. We can be confident. God is our friend based on his own mercy. In a season of waiting, we need to wait on the mercy of God. It's God's mercy that is the heart of God blessing you and blessing me. And finally, we need to wait for his protection. We need to wait for his protection. God may have forgiven David, but his troubles haven't disappeared in Psalm 25. David gathers all these confident thoughts and he turns them into a prayer for his particular circumstances of trouble. That prayer is in verse 16. Of Psalm 25, 16. He says, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. So you notice, like David, he's prayed these confident prayers to the Lord. And then he sort of dives back down emotionally again and he says, I'm lonely. I'm afflicted. I'm troubled. I'm distressed. He's saying this to God. You need to understand this. At the end of Psalm 25, David's circumstances really haven't changed. David's still in trouble. He's just as lonely, afflicted, troubled, and distressed as ever. The enemies are still surrounding him. Sometimes you go through this. All this waiting, this process of I'm going to trust the Lord in my season of waiting. And God changes us and he transforms us and he sanctifies us. And we learn to rely on his grace and we learn to rely on his mercy. And still we wait. your circumstances, they don't change. David's did. Sometimes our circumstances really only make sense in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because when you're at your wit's end, that is where you find Jesus. You think about who Jesus is. He's the perfectly righteous one. He was lonely in Gethsemane. He was afflicted before Pilate. He was abandoned at the cross. And yet he entrusted himself to his Father. Jesus knows what it is to wait. He waited in perfect faith all the way to the resurrection. He trusted in his Father, waiting for his vindication. David knows what it looks like to walk a hard road that leads to death. Jesus knows what it looks like to be waiting for a resurrection. Sometimes our waiting doesn't lead to a change of circumstances in this life. But it always leads us to Jesus. And Jesus has promised us eternity in a land where there's no more crying or no more tears, no more waiting on God to bring his justice and his mercy and his peace. So we learn to pray to the Lord Jesus, the one who knows how to wait. We pray, consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. O guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. So our faith in Jesus, it doesn't remove the battle. It doesn't end the waiting. But it does remind us who stands with us in it. We pray in the midst of waiting because we know who we are waiting for. And really, if I could leave you with one thing this morning, it is that. When we wait, we are waiting not for things to change, but we are learning how to trust the one we are waiting for. We don't take things into our own hands. We trust the protection of the Lord. The protection of the Lord preserves our integrity in the midst of an uncertain life. When David says that his integrity and uprightness preserves him, he's not relying on his own righteousness. David isn't claiming perfection. He's claiming the integrity of a repentant believer. And integrity means wholehearted devotion, not sinlessness. So David, he has integrity. And he knows that every believer is called to wait on the Lord with integrity and uprightness. He knows that waiting is meant to lead him not to something but to someone. So if you're here and you're waiting, what you're ultimately waiting on is not the healing of your body. What you're ultimately waiting on is not a spouse. What you're ultimately waiting on is not a job. What you're ultimately waiting on is not your kids to be saved. You're waiting on the Lord. And you can learn to trust him. David never separates God's gifts from God's presence, and we shouldn't either. If you leave today thinking, yes, preacher did a good job, I need to learn how to be a more patient person than the guest preacher has today. But if you leave today thinking the Lord himself is worth waiting for because he guides, forgives, and guards his people, and Jesus has both promised and secured my eternal joy, and I am waiting for him, then you understand Psalm 25. The whole point of our waiting is to root our lives not in anything of this world, but in Jesus Christ. If our hope in life and in death is found in our families, or in our job, or in our children, or in our parents, or even in our spouse, then at some point our hope could let us down. But if our hope in life and in death is found in Jesus Christ, we can be confident, no matter our circumstances. If we're waiting on the Lord, if we use our season of waiting to say, I just want Jesus, then we'll never be put to shame. Because you see, in Jesus Christ, shame has been dealt with forever. You think about Jesus. At the cross, Jesus was publicly shamed. He took on our shame. He took on our humiliation. He took on our sin so that we would never be put to shame. We, the people who wait on him, would never be ashamed. Romans 10 says exactly this. Paul says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You probably know that verse. You probably know the next one. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. The next verse, for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Whatever you're waiting for, I can't tell you what the outcome will be. But I know you will not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus at the end of your life. I know that you will be confident that the Lord is good to you, that he is merciful, that he is kind, and that he is gracious. Can't tell you how many kids you'll have. Can't tell you if your kids will know Jesus. Can't tell you if you're ever getting married. Can't tell you if you'll be healthy or if you'll have chronic pain. But I do know that if you love Jesus, you will not be ashamed of him. Your waiting is not a waste if you know and love Jesus Christ. Waiting is not simply saying God will eventually fix this circumstance. Waiting is saying that one day every Christian will stand before Jesus Christ and discover that not one second of their waiting was wasted. Our confidence in this life cannot come from our circumstances. It must come from the Lord, the Almighty One, who loves us, who is with us, and who cares for us. Because Jesus waited faithfully all the way to the cross, and the Father vindicated him in the resurrection, every believer can know this. No one who waits for the Lord will ultimately be put to shame. Bethany Baptist Church, let me invite you to lift up your soul to the Lord. Whatever you're waiting on, know that you are waiting on the one who loves you. You're waiting on the one who died for you. You are waiting on the one who has secured your eternal future. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this sweet church, for Jesus Christ, the confidence we can have in him. Jesus, we thank you that you've dealt with our shame, that you've given us this eternal confidence in your covenant steadfast love, your covenant keeping love. Father, we admit that our lives can feel uncertain, this world can feel uncertain. We turn on the news and we get anxious. We look at our social media and we get anxious. We open the newspaper when we get anxious. Father, I pray that you would make us people that look less at those things and more at your word, and more importantly at your son. That we can have confidence. We don't know what our lives will be like. We don't know what this world will be like. But we know that Jesus Christ is for us and he's not against us. We know that we can wait on him with eager expectation in him. We can know that we can trust him and rely on him. Father, make us people of faith, even when things in our life are hard. Make us people of faith, even when the world around us seems chaotic. Make us people who trust Jesus, even when everything around us is screaming that he can't be trusted. We are relying on the one who loves us and who has died for us. Father, help us learn how to trust him. In Jesus' name we pray.
Pastor Joe, you guys have been greatly encouraged about that song. Many of you are waiting, just like it said. So far this morning, we have sang God's Word, we have prayed through God's Word, and now you guys have listened and heard God's word, but the early church also responded to God's word. The most fitting way for the saints who know about that mercy or trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, the most fitting way for you to respond in just a moment is to come and renew your covenant by celebrating the Lord's Supper with us as we think about Christ who has brought about God's mercy for us. But if you're not a Christian this morning, your response is going to look different. We love you. You're not invited to come to the table if you're not yet trusting in Christ. But you do have a great obligation to respond, even in your own seat, to consider the gospel you have heard and why you are not turning from your sin and trusting Christ. We invite you to stay in your seat if you're not yet a Christian or a member of a like-minded church. And to call out to God and give you eyes to see Christ as more precious than your sin. Those great sins that Pastor Joe talked about, you would turn to the mercy of St. Christ Jesus. So if you're a member of Bethany Baptist Church or a church of like-minded faith, trust me to come now and uncover the elements. And then in just a moment, Jordan will start playing some music. Come and grab a piece of bread and a cup of juice. So go back to your seat. Hold those elements if you're taking with us this morning, and I'll give you further instructions in just a moment.